Crucifix. We're not bowing at the replica of a tomb. We're not standing at the shrine of a cross. We're looking to the throne where Jesus lives and reigns and intercedes for us. We can say tonight from the depths of our heart, He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. Oh God, we pray that our eyes may be turned toward the mighty resurrected Christ. Oh God, take our eyes off the deadness and the formalism and, our God, the putrefaction of dead religion. Help us to look to that blessed one who lived for us, who died for us, who rose again for us, who's praying for us, and bless his name, he's he's coming, are then for us in all the glory of the Father's authority and power. Lord, we pray for those in this gathering who are complete strangers to grace. We pray that tonight the Spirit of God may work upon their hearts. All the preaching we could do would never bring them to the Savior. All, our God, the exhortation that we would make would never bring them to Christ. But praise God, the Spirit of God can draw them. We thank you for the hundreds of men and women in this hall tonight saved by the matchless grace of God. We were once sinners, bound for hell, doomed and ready for destruction. But praise God, the Spirit of God reached us. We were convicted. Thank God we were converted. Praise God we're saved, redeemed forever by the blood of Jesus. Oh God, we rejoice in this mighty salvation. We think of the forces of evil that surround us. We think of this island home of ours attacked on every hand. We think, our God, of the enemy at the gate and the Lundys inside the very gates of the citadel of Protestantism. Oh God, send us a great revival. In this time of darkness, let the light shine. In this day of compromise, send men with great courage of heart to stand true to Christ. In this day of death, send us a mighty resurrection. God, give us another 59. You're able to do it. We bless thee for what you have been doing. Souls that have come to Christ this week, we give you 5. The blessing upon the building, Father, we give you 5. All the goodness of God in the land of the living, we praise and magnify your name. So be with us tonight. Do us good and bless us abundantly for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen.
Ad bocla ta hovrin o mi, and I seem to walk along, long in mid my cares and crosses, for the joys that now flown. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, all my heart.
This evening with a subject that is a most timely one. I have given it the title Parliament and the Sellout Total. There are two or three things I want to say by way of preface. First of all, I want to say that the reports that appeared concerning the case in the Belfast Telegraph and the Belfast Newsletter, and I understand a report that was in the radio, these reports are pure fabrications. And the statement appearing under the name of Miss Iris Cook, the Reverend Brian Green's secretary, is a made-up statement, and she never made any such statement. I want to make that clear at the very beginning. I want to say tonight that the battle for the seal of this Church of England Church, St. Paul's Plumstead, to the Roman Catholic Church, has not been lost. The battle is still on. And I want to emphasize that. We have only had the first round of the conflict. And if we had not have petitioned the committee of the House of Lords, then that bill would have gone through unopposed and without any debate. Now we have succeeded in bringing a matter into public view, and the matter will be debated both in the House of Lords and in the House of Commons, and we have the right of appeal to the Privy Council. And I want to say from this platform that we're going to force this battle right to the end. And if we lose in the House of Lords, we shall go to the Commons, and if we lose in the Commons, we shall appeal to Her Majesty's Privy Council. And then the papers can talk about whether the battle is lost or not, and whether this church shall be sold to Rome. I want to say that no truth resides in Rome. Rome is a lying church. You may have read in the Telegraph a report by Mr. Diamond. He is the representative of the Telegraph over in London. When we came out of the Houses of Parliament on Tuesday evening, he came over, or Wednesday evening it was, he came along between Mr. Wiley and Mr. Green and myself and stuck his head in, and he said, "Hey, would you like to make a statement, Mr. Paisley?" I said, "Yes, I would like to make a statement." He said, "What is your statement?" "My statement is that the Belfast Telegraph is run by a pack of liars." "That's my statement." "And I said, Mr. Diamond, I want to tell you something. You met Mr. Wiley and me coming off the plane when we were turfed out of Rome, didn't you? He said, that's right. I said, we made statements to you, didn't we? He says, that's right. And I said, you said, we said the very opposite to what we did say. Now I said, you're a liar as well, so run along, please. We don't want to keep company with you. We don't want your company. And he writes up in the paper, I don't know where you noticed it, that I was going along the corridors at Westminster, and a Roman Catholic MP called Simon Mahon, good papist name anyway, he said to me, good morning, Father. And then Mr. St. John Stevens, my old opponent from Oxford Union days, he came along and said, that's not a Fowler, that's Paisley. Well, I am a father, and I am a legal right to be called a father. As for these unmarried bachelor priests, they have no right, and if they are fathers, they ought not to be fathers. Let me say that. And he came along and said, that's Paisley, and they had a great laugh at calling me father. I want to tell you, friend, that that's just Rome, because I'll tell you what happened. St. John Stevens is licking his sores. I was coming along the corridor with Mr. Wiley. We had come out for a breather from the select committee, and we were walking along the corridor at the committee rooms of the Commons. And who did I see but St. John Stevens and this gentleman whom I now know must have been Mr. Mahon. And when I saw Stevens, I walked right up and I said, have you got your gun with you? That's what I said to him. And he was so flabbergasted, he didn't know what to say. And I walked away along the corridor, and when I was a good piece away, he shouted after me, have you got your bombs? And I turned round and said, no, I just carry the Bible. That's what I said to him. And this Roman Catholic man, he's so sore about it that he has to run to the press and make up a little story to cover it, his own festering wounds. So he's still licking his sores. And there'll be a long time before they're mended to if he keeps in that corrupted company of the Roman Catholic Church. So that's the truth about the matter. And Mr. Diamond can write as many lies as he likes. We're not interested in his lies, nor in what the Belfast Telegraph says. Three things I want now to mention. Number one, that the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches did petition the House of Lords concerning this bill. We were not alone. The Belfast Telegraph and the newsletter would like you to think that the British Council were all on their own, and that Paisley and Green were just a couple of interferers poking their nose into business that didn't concern them. Well, I want to say an answer to that tonight, first of all, that anything that is to do with the sellout of this land to popery, I'm going to make that my business. I'm going to make that my business. And I want to say something more. That the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches was the only society among all the Protestant societies that for years have got our support and our help and our financial backing, who were prepared to petition the House of Lords on this issue. Not a society would say amen even to us to help us. But we were not alone. The parishioners of the parish were with us. A member of the parish council, a Miss Penfold, who for 20 years has been the leader in that church and a Sabbath school teacher. She led the opposition for the parishioners. And the parishioners, they petitioned the House of Lords as well. Of course, there's no mention of that in the paper. And then, a meeting, a public meeting, chaired by a leading businessman of the parish of St. Paul's and St. James and Plumstead, a packed meeting. They also, a public meeting of men and women in the district, interested. They also petitioned the House of Lords. And Mr. Desmond Bull appeared not only for the British Council, but for the parishioners, not only for the parishioners, but for the public meeting. And I have the minutes of evidence. And by the way, you can order these at the stationery office, and you should go down and get this document. It's the most valuable document you can get. And you'll see there, when these men were cross-examined by the old bishop of Kingston, he was nearly biting his nails off. Talked about our Catholic brethren. Our Catholic brethren, indeed. He didn't talk about his Protestant brethren. He forgot about them. They're not in his family. I wouldn't like to be in his family. I'm in the family of the saints of God. And in this document you have all the facts. And this document was available to the press. But of course they don't want the truth. They don't want the facts. They just want to write up any sort of report that will be a smear and a slam at Protestants. It's the way the press operates in this country especially. Now, this committee that met was a select committee of the House of Lords. It consisted of Earl Baldwin of Beauly, that's Stanley Baldwin's son, who was formerly the Prime Minister of this land, Lord Strang, Lord Raglan, Lord Craigmile, and Lord Granville West. And Lord Strang was in the chair. Now, the Church of England Diocesan Authority were represented by a Mr. Moriarty, who appeared as counsel for the promoters of the bill. And he, of course, was opposed to the statements and the petitions that we made. Now, there were some very interesting things came out of this matter. And I want to refer you to Ezekiel chapter 8. Because Ezekiel chapter 8 is an up-to-date commentary on what's happening. Here is the old prophet. God takes him up and carries him to Jerusalem and takes him to the temple. And of course, today, you don't see openly what's happening in the Protestant church. Oh, no. They don't tell you publicly what they're doing. The great sail out to Rome is far nearer completion than you or me imagine. Gone a very long way. But of course it's all hidden. It's all concealed. It's all covered up. And outwardly the temple stands as it always stood. And outwardly the Church of England says it still adheres to the 39 articles. And it still sticks by the common book of prayer. But you've got to do a bit of digging. That's what we were doing over at Westminster. We were digging. Look what it says to them. He brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And the Lord wants us to have a spy hole. Have a good look in, just to see what they're doing. And that's what we have been doing. We have been at the spy hole. We've been having a look in. And when you look through that hole in the wall, he says, dig now in the wall. Not enough just to have a spy hole in. You've got to really dig in and use the pick and the shovel and clear away. A great opening. Would to God I could clear an opening in the walls of the World Council of Churches that you could see just what it's after. All nicely covered up. All nicely concealed. And when he digged in the wall, behold a door. And then he said, go in. Go in. And have a look at the wicked abomination. Which they are doing in my temple. And he went in, and what did he see? He saw the worship of the beast. That's what they saw. The worship of the beast. The creeping things. The abominable beasts. And the idols. That's what he saw. My friend, when you dig in to these great corrupted churches, you can see the idol. The vicar of that joint parish, St. James's and St. Paul's, as it'll be called, he's an evangelical. He was trained at Ridley Hall. He runs in the company of John W. Stott and all these so-called great evangelicals. And when he was an oath in the witness box, you know what he said? He said that with his upbringing, he feared the Church of Rome. But now he has learned different. And he says he believes it would be a good thing to sell this church to Rome because Rome's a Christian church. A sister Christian communion. Think of it. This is not an apostate High Anglican I'm talking about now. This man is a reputable evangelical so-called. And then he went on to say, everybody can feel at home in my church. If you're a Romanist, you'll feel at home. If you're an apostate, you'll feel at home. Well, I want to tell you, everybody will not feel at home here. Amen. There's a lot of people haven't felt at home. They have got out. Remember John Wesley preaching, and there was a noble lord in the church. And as Wesley preached, the old lord said, it's hot. And as Wesley went on preaching, he says, it's hot, it's hot. And as Wesley really preached, he cried out, it's very hot, I'm getting out.
Glory.
Yes. He wasn't at home there. Sure he was. And this evangelical says, you can all be at home. I'm not an extremist, he says. I'm an evangelical conservative. But Rome is a Christian church. It's an error, no doubt. But it would be a good thing to sell a Roman, our church to the Roman Catholic Church. Well, if the evangelicals in the Church of England are prepared to sponsor a bill, and that man's one of the sponsors of this bill to sell this church to the Roman Catholic Church, my friend, what hope is there for the Church of England? That's the attitude of the evangelicals. Dig in! And you know what else we discovered? We discovered that before they went to the House of Lords, they signed an agreement that if they got permission to sell, the only people they would sell to was the Roman Catholic Church. So before they went near Parliament, they signed their right of seal away. For £30,000, a building that's worth at least £100,000. I was in the building, a magnificent building. It's more like St. Anne's Cathedral than like a church, a beautiful building. Built and always established as an evangelical Protestant place of worship. And they're going to sell it for £30,000. So the British Council, by faith, put a bombshell in the committee. And Mr. Green says, we'll give £35,000 for the building. My, that really shook them. You never saw a man more shaken up. Yeah. And they didn't know then what to do. Oh, if we had only known how happy we would have been. What liars they are. These men wouldn't be happy to sell to Protestantism. And when they went back into the history of the church, they discovered that they spent £1,000 upon the roof, and the evangelicals paid for that. They spent £500 to put the organ right. The evangelicals paid for that. They spent so much to see that the church was in good repair. And after they had done all these repairs, the bishop came along and closed it down. And that was the best attended Church of England church in that district. And where have they gone? I went to see the other church. And they have gone to a mean, despicable looking building that only holds 125 people. That's where they're putting the Church of England. And on cross-examination, the vicar himself said that outwardly that was a mean little building that they were going into. And the Roman Catholics are moving, if they get this church out of their small building, into this massive cathedral-like structure, hand it over at a third of its proper price to them if this bill goes through. But please God, this bill will never become law. Amen. Because behind the opposition to this bill is the power of the prayers of God's people. Amen. And I believe if we pray, we can shake this thing. We have shaken it already. It is very seldom that any select committee of the House of Lords makes a report to the House of Lords. But the Lord said that they were going to consider making a full report on this case to the House of Lords. And one Lord, it was Lord Baldwin of Beaulieu, he said to the bishop, he said, "Did you ever hear of the Church of Rome, sir, selling us a church? Did you ever hear of that?" And the old bishop said, "No, I never heard of that." And Lord Earl Baldwin had a big book, and he just shut the book like that in disgust and put it down on the table, as much as to say to the bishop, "Well, that's ridiculous. You want us to sell a church to Rome, but Rome would never sell a church to us. It's all one-way traffic, you know. It's all one-way traffic." And, of course, they have made up this nice little agreement. And now the agreement has come almost apart because the British Council has offered a higher price. And under the law, the trustees must take the highest possible price. So they're now in Queer Street. And they'll be in Queerer Street, if I might use the expression, before we're finished with. Amen. You know, I am sure, I'm positive of this, that some of these fools over in Ulster, they said, "Oh, it's only Paisley. They're easy meat, these fellas." And you know, when we went over there and all this opposition was put up, my, they were really getting a red face about it. Mr. Bull was cross-examining these witnesses and really going for that little Bishop of Kingston. Yes. And the Bishop of Kingston, it's not even his parish. Diocese, you know the diocese is? It's Robinson's diocese, the Bishop of Woolwich, the honest to God man who denies God. And he wouldn't even come in his own diocese to give a witness. Didn't turn up. And the bishop, the other bishop who was over him, he didn't turn up either. And Mr. Bull asked, "Where are these bishops?" So the man got up and said, "Oh, one of them's in the United States of America. He's away. He had to be away. And the other man, I think he's out of the country as well." And then it was discovered that both of them were at home. So the next day he got up and made another explanation and said, "Well, they're not really away because the bishop's wife has taken sick." This is a great stunt. Your wife taken sick. That's like the old governor. He must have learned that of the governor Erskine. Your wife takes sick. That's a good excuse, isn't it? Yes. He said his wife think he didn't get away, but he didn't turn up. And the other man, he didn't get away either. And here is a church being sold in this bishop's diocese, and he isn't even prepared to come and give a witness. And then, of course, there were clerical men involved. You remember the letters that we quoted here, and we printed in our Protestant Telegraph 2 issues ago, and we got at these men to come. And these men were got at by the church authorities so that they didn't turn up. It wouldn't be worth their lives if they had turned up to give evidence. But thank God we had their letters. And we were able to put their letters in as evidence. And in the official report, all those letters are there for the world to see. They tried to say that they closed this church in a proper manner, while this former vicar said that the whole matter from beginning to end has been dealt with in a heartless manner, a most heartless manner.
so we're able to get this evidence in. And then they said that the trustees were unanimous. And we were able to get this letter in from the secretary of the trustees saying that 2 out of 3 of the trustees were against the sale. So they little planned to keep these men from coming to the meeting to give evidence didn't succeed. We got their evidence in anyway. You talk about a conspiracy, friend. It's all there. And then, and this is the most tragic part of the whole thing, their council finished up and said that things were different now. And the attitude of the Church of England to the Church of Rome had changed. And they were putting this case to Parliament in order that Parliament might approve of the change of attitude to the Roman Catholic Church. So this is the most important case that Parliament has ever handled. And in this case, Parliament is asked to approve of the Archbishop of Canterbury's sellout and capitulation to the Roman Catholic Church. This is the idea that's behind it. Now I want to say something. You know, London was really stirred up with Enoch Powell's speech. He's getting a lot of abuse, Enoch Powell. But Enoch Powell made a brilliant speech. Amen. And I thank God for that bit he said about the old archbishops. I wish we had some more MPs who would give the archbishops a good punch like that. And he has the right to speak. And you can't sweep issues under the carpet. You've got to stand up to the issues of the day. Well, of course, the doctors were walking, marching in support of Enoch Powell. Think of it. Labour supporters marching in support of a Conservative MP. That's a miracle. Now, when I came down into the lobby, they were all there. It was like a Nulster Hall meeting. And they were all shouting, and one big fella came over to me, and he says, "We know you. Will you make a speech to us?" I said to him, "I haven't come in this business at all." I said, "This is not my business. I can't stick my nose in where I'm not concerned." He says, "What do you think about Enoch Powell?" I said, "Enoch Powell's entitled to speak. Thank God he spoke. Need a few more MPs who'll stand up and speak out and really speak what needs to be said." He says, "Well, we're all for him. We're Labour men, but we're against the Labour Party." And my, they were. It was a poor wee Labour MP came out to speak to them, and they caught him by the lapels of the coat, and they nearly shook the inside out of him. My, that poor wee Labour fella. He really got it in the neck, and they told him what they thought of him. You know, friend, if Britain can be stirred on the issue that Enoch Powell stirred them on, surely by the grace of God we can stir the stagnant conscience of this nation and the great issue of our Protestant heritage. Surely God can shake the nation to its very foundations. And I believe we have the issue ready made for us in this case. Sir Gerald Nabarro has promised to lead the opposition in the House of Commons. Now, you have a member of Parliament sitting from Belfast and elsewhere. Somebody says they're a dead loss. That's right, but you want to start and put pressure on them now. And you write to your MP and tell your MP to go and get a copy of the minutes of the Select Committee on the St. Paul's Church case and read it. And then write to you and tell you whether he's going to support the seal of this church to Rome or whether he's not going to support. Ask him a straight question. These men will be coming out looking for your votes. You have an opportunity to put them in the spot now. And this is the opportunity. And if every member of this congregation went home and wrote that letter, I want to tell you it would make an impact upon them, whether they like it or not. And I trust you'll do this by the grace of God. And that we will have opposition in the House of Commons like the opposition they had in the 1927 prayer book. When the bishops wanted to Romanize the church, and when Parliament said, "No, you're not going to do it." I trust that we will have the same support in this issue. And this is a tremendous task, friend, we've taken on. And I want you to pray for Brian Green, who's right there in the thick of it, that God will bless him and help him and be with him. To turn that church into a mass house. I stood in the pulpit of that church and I uttered a prayer that God would curse any massing priest that would come in to desecrate it. And to desecrate that building. You know, at the end of that service, here in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, you know what the greatest abomination was? Look at verse 10. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped God. They worshiped the sun toward the east. When a clergyman takes the eastward position, he is a traitor to Protestantism. What is he? He's going back to sun worship. And I have in my hand this little wafer that caused such a stir over there in Oxford. It's a little wafer. Now I want to tell you something. I didn't say this at Oxford. This is a consecrated wafer. I want to tell you that. Don't you come and ask me how I got it. That's my business. It's my business. This is supposed to be the body, bones, blood, nerves, sinews, and deity of Jesus Christ. This is what they worship. Now, if you examine this wafer, you'll find it's always made in the shape of a sun. Because these people are sun worshippers. Goes away back to Babylonian idolatry. And if you look at this, most of the wafer is covered by the rays of the sun. Mr. Nickel, you can see that. Most of the wafer is covered with the rays of the sun. And they take the eastward position. Look at it. They turn their back toward the temple and their faces toward the east and they worship the sun toward the east. And this is what the mass is. It's old pagan, idolatrous sun worship. And the center of their worship is this man-made sun, which they fall down and worship. And they're going to take that building that was built by Protestant money, where the gospel has been preached for almost 90 years, and they're going to turn that into a Roman Catholic mass house. And one of the leading evangelicals of the Church of England says it's a good thing to do. Now, my friend, Ezekiel chapter 8 is fulfilled before our eyes. You know what we need tonight? We need a prophet like Ezekiel to stand up, to dig through the wall, to open the door, and let God's light in. That's what's needed. Let the sunlight in. Bring the hidden things of darkness into light. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, and you're in the darkness. When you say, preacher, I'm a Protestant, you could be a Protestant and be as dark as any benighted pagan Romanist by rejecting the gospel. There's only one person who's light, and that person is Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. And praise God, he that sees Jesus receives the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and receives the pardon that Christ alone can offer. Let me ask you a question, Protestant. Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ as your own and personal Savior? Is yours just a dead formal Protestantism, or have you the grace of God and the peace of God in your heart? Oh, tonight I would plead with you, my fellow Protestant, my co-religionist, I would plead with you tonight to take Christ as your Savior, to make sure that the light of the glorious gospel shines in your heart, to make sure you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then, friend, like Ezekiel, you'll be able to dig through the hole in the wall and open the doors and let the light of God's sunlight into the hordes of idolatry and superstition and paganism and the sellout to Roman Catholicism. May God grant that every one of us will know Christ and be saved by the matchless grace of God. As I stood in that church and looked at that pulpit from which the gospel had been preached for years, and now to think that an effort is afoot, an act is before Parliament, a scheme, a cunning plan has been devised to prostitute the temple of the Lord and to make it an idolatrous mass house, to set up the confessional boxes round the wall, to set up the idols where once the word of God was preached, to set up the high altar where once stood the communion table, and that building should be occupied by Romanizing people. Oh, the tragedy of it, friend. And what's happening, friend, in England could happen here very, very easily. Oh, we need an old-fashioned God-sent revival. That's what we need. If you're not a Christian, my prayer is that God will save you tonight. And we'll have an old-fashioned meeting with power and blessing as a result of the preaching for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads.